Nay, I counsel you, madam, from a little experience, let Christ keep the great seal, and entrust him so as to hinge your vessels, great and small, and pin your burdens upon the nail fastened in David's house. Isaiah 22:23. Let me not be well if ever they get the tutoring of my comforts. Away, away with irresponsible tutors that would play me a slip, and then Christ would laugh at me and say, "Well, weird, try again ere you trust." Now woe is me for my whorish mother, the Kirk of Scotland. Oh, who will bewail her? Now the presence of the great angel of the covenant be with you and that sweet child. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 7, 1637. Letter 105. To a gentle woman upon the death of her husband. Resignation under bereavement, his own enjoyment of Christ's love. Mistress, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I cannot but rejoice and withal be grieved at your case. It hath pleased the Lord to remove your husband, my friend, and this Kirk's faithful confessor, soon to his rest. But shall we be sorry that our loss is his gain, seeing his Lord would want his company no longer? Think not much of short summons, for seeing he walked with his Lord in his life, and desired that Christ should be magnified in him at his death, ye ought to be silent and satisfied. When Christ cometh for his own, he runneth fast. Mercy, mercy to the saints, goeth not at leisure. Love, love in our Redeemer is not slow, and withal he is homely with you, who cometh at his own hand to your house, and intromitteth as a friend with anything that is yours. I think he would fain borrow and lend with you. Now he shall meet with the salacious company, the fair flock, and blessed bairn Teemy of the firstborn, banqueting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is a mercy that the poor wandering sheep get a dyke side in this stormy day, and a leaking ship a safe harbor, and a seasick passenger a sound and soft bed ashore. Wrath, wrath, wrath from the Lord is coming upon this land that he hath left behind him. Know, therefore, that the wounds of your Lord Jesus are the wounds of a lover, and that he will have compassion upon a sad-hearted servant, and that Christ hath said he will have the husband's room in your heart. He loved you in your first husband's time, and he is but wooing you still. Give him heart and chair, house and all. He will not be made companion with any other. Love is full of jealousies. He will have all your love, and who should get it but he? I know that ye allow it upon him. There are comforts, both sweet and satisfying, laid up for you. Wait on. Frist Christ. He is an honest debtor. Now for mine own case, I think some poor body would be glad of a dotted prisoner's leavings. I have no scarcity of Christ's love. He hath wasted more comforts upon his poor banished servant than would have refreshed many souls. My burden was once so heavy that 1 ounce weight would have cast in the balance and broken my back, but Christ said, "Hold, hold to my sorrow," and hath wiped a blotherd face which was foul with weeping. I may joyfully go my Lord's errands with wages in my hands. Deferred hopes need not make me dead swear, as we used to say. My cross is both my cross and my reward. Oh, that men would sound his high praise. I love Christ's worst reproaches, his glooms, his cross, better than all the world's plastered glory. My heart is not longing to be back again from Christ's country. It is a sweet soil I am come to. I, if any in the world, have good cause to speak much good of him. Oh, hell were a good cheap price to buy him at. Oh, if all the three kingdoms were witnesses to my pained soul overcome with Christ's love. I thank you most kindly, my dear sister, for your love to and tender care of my brother. I shall think myself obliged to you if ye continue his friend. He is more to me than a brother now, being engaged to suffer for so honorable a master and cause. Pray for Christ's prisoner, and grace be with you. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 7, 1637. Letter 106. To the Right Honorable and Christian Lady, my Lady Kenmure. Weak assurance, grace different from learning, self-accusations. Madam, upon the offered opportunity of this worthy bearer, I could not omit to answer the heads of your letter. Firstly, I think not much to set down on paper some good things anent Christ, that sealed and holy thing, Luke 1:35, and to feed my soul with raw wishes to be one with Christ, for a wish is but broken and half love. But verily to obey this, come and see, is a harder matter. Oh, I have smoke rather than fire, and guessings rather than real assurances of him. I have little or nothing to say, that I am as one who hath found a favor in his eyes, but there is some pining and mismannered hunger that maketh me miscall and nickname Christ as a changed Lord. But alas, it is ill-flitten. I cannot believe without a pledge. I cannot take God's word without a caution, as if Christ had lost and sold his credit and were not in my books responsible and law-abiding. But this is my way, for his way is, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13. Secondly, ye write that I am filled with knowledge and stand not in need of these warnings. But certainly my light is dim when it cometh to handy grips. And how many have full coffers and yet empty bellies? Light and the saving use of light are far different. Oh, what need then have I to have the ashes blown away from my dying out fire? I may be a book man, and yet be an idiot and stark fool in Christ's way. Learning will not beguile Christ. The Bible beguiled the Pharisees, and so may I be misled. Therefore, as night watchers hold one another waking by speaking to one another, so have we need to hold one another on foot. Sleep stealeth away the light of watching, even the light that reproveth sleeping. I doubt not, but more would fetch heaven if they believed not heaven to be at the next door. The world's negative holiness, no adulterer, no murderer, no thief, no cozener, maketh men believe they are already glorified saints. But the sixth chapter to the Hebrews may affright us all when we hear that men may take a taste of the gifts and common graces of the Holy Spirit and a taste of the powers of the life to come to hell with them. Here is reprobate silver, which yet seemeth to have the king's image and superscription upon it. Thirdly, I find you complaining of yourself, and it becometh a sinner so to do. I am not against you in that. Sense of death is a sib friend, and of kin and blood to life. The more sense, the more life. The more sense of sin, the less sin. I would love my pain and soreness and my wounds, howbeit these should bereave me of my night's sleep better than my wounds without pain. Oh, how sweet a thing it is to give Christ his handful of broken arms and legs and disjointed bones. Fourthly, be not afraid for little grace. Christ soweth his living seed, and he will not lose his seed. If he have the guiding of my flock and state, it shall not miscarry. Our spilled works, losses, deadness, coldness, wretchedness, are the ground upon which the good husbandman laboreth. Fifthly, ye write that his compassions fail not, notwithstanding that your service to Christ miscarrieth, to which I answer, God forbid that there were buying and selling and blocking for as good again betwixt Christ and us. For then free grace might go to play, and a Savior sing dumb, and Christ go to sleep. But we go to heaven with light shoulders, and all the bairn teemy and the vessels great and small that we have are fastened upon the sure nail, Isaiah 22:23-24. The only danger is that we give grace more to do than God giveth it, that is, by turning his grace into wantonness. Sixthly, ye write that few see your guiltiness, and that ye cannot be free with many as with me. I answer, blessed be God, that Christ and we are not heard before men's courts. It is at home, betwixt him and us, that pleas are taken away. Grace be with you. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R. Aberdeen. Letter 107. To the Right Honorable and Christian Lady, my Lady Boyd. Consciousness of defects, no argument of Christ being unknown, his experience in exile. Madam, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot but thank your ladyship for your letter that hath refreshed my soul. I think myself many ways obliged to your ladyship for your love to my afflicted brother, now embarked with me in that same cause. His Lord hath been pleased to put him on truth's side. I hope that your ladyship will befriend him with your counsel and countenance in that country where he is a stranger. And your ladyship needeth not fear, but your kindness to his own will be put up into Christ's account. Now, madam, for your ladyship's case. I rejoice exceedingly that the Father of Lights hath made you see that there is a nick in Christianity which ye contend to be at, and that is to quit the right eye and the right hand, and to keep the Son of God. I hope your desire is to make him your garland, and that your eye looketh up to the mount, which certainly is nothing but the new creature. Fear not, Christ will not cast water upon your smoking coal, and then who else dare do it, if he say nay? Be sorry at corruption, and be not secure. That companion lay with you in your mother's womb and was as early friends with you as the breath of life. And Christ will not have it otherwise, for he delighted to take up fallen bairns and to mend broken brows. Binding up wounds is his office. Isaiah 61:1. First, I am glad that Christ will get employment of his calling in you. Many a whole soul is in heaven which was sickerer than ye are. He is content that ye lay broken arms and legs on his knee, that he may stalk them. Secondly, hiding of his face is wise love. His love is not fond, doting, and reasonless, to give your head no other pillow while ye be in at heaven's gates, but to lie between his breasts and lean upon his bosom. Nay, his bairns must often have the frosty cold side of the hill and set down both their bare feet among thorns. His love hath eyes, and in the meantime is looking on. Our pride must have winter weather to rot in, but I know that Christ and ye will not be heard. No one will ever hear the chiding. See note letter 70. Ye will whisper it over betwixt yourselves and agree again, for the anchor toe abideth fast within the veil. The end of it is in Christ's 10 fingers. Who dare pull if he hold? I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, Jacob. Isaiah 41:13-14. The seasick passenger shall come to land. Christ will be the first to meet you on the shore. I hope that your ladyship will keep the king's highway. Go on in the strength of the Lord, in haste, as if ye had not leisure to speak to the innkeepers by the way. He is over beyond time, on the other side of the water, who thinketh long for you. For my unfaithful self, madam, I must say a word. At my first coming hither, the devil made many a black lie of my Lord Jesus, and said the court was changed, and he was angry, and would give an evil servant his leave at mid-term, discharge his servant before the term. But he gave me grace not to take my leave. I resolved to bide summons, and sit, howbeit it was suggested and said, what should be done with a withered tree, but over the dike with it? But now I dare not, I dare not keep it up, who is feasted as his poor exiled prisoner. I think shame of the board head, and the first mess, and the royal king's dining room, and that my black hand should come upon such a ruler's table. But I cannot mend it. Christ must have his will. Only he paineth my soul so sometimes with his love that I have been nigh to pass modesty and to cry out. He hath left a smoking, burning coal in my heart, and gone to the door himself, and left me and it together. Yet it is not desertion. I know not what it is, but I was never so sick for him as now. I durst not challenge my Lord if I got no more for heaven. It is a daunting cross. I know he hath other things to do than to play with me, and to trindle an apple with me, and that this feast will end. Oh, for instruments in God's name, that this is he, and that I may make use of it when it may be a near friend within me will say, and when it will be said by a challenging devil, Where is thy God? since I know that it will not last. I desire but to keep a broken meat. But let no man after me slander Christ for his cross. The great Lord of the covenant, who brought from the dead the great shepherd of his sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, establish you and keep you and yours to his appearance. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 7, 1637. Letter 108 to the Lady Cascabury. This lady was wife to James Schonier of Cascabury, or Cascabarian in Fife. His name occurs as elder to the General Assembly in 1647, and he was ruling elder in the presbytery of Kirkcaldy. Lamont's Diary, 1650. His lady died in 1655 and was buried in King Lassie Church. Gratitude for kindness, Christ's presence felt. Madam, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I long to hear how your ladyship is. I know not how to requite your ladyship's kindness, but your love to the saints, madam, is laid up in heaven. I know it is for your well-beloved Christ. Sake that ye make his friends so dear to you and concern yourself so much in them. I am in this house of pilgrimage every way in good case. Christ is most kind and loving to my soul. It pleaseth him to feast with his unseen consolations, a stranger and an exiled prisoner, and I would not exchange my Lord Jesus with all the comfort out of heaven. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. This is his truth, which I now suffer for he hath sealed it with his blessed presence. I know that Christ shall yet win the day and gain the battle in Scotland. Grace be with you, yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 7, 1637. Letter 109 to the Lady Earlston. This was probably Lady Earlston Sr., as may be inferred from Rutherford's reminding her that her afternoon sun will soon go down. Her maiden name was Elizabeth Gordon, she being the daughter of John Gordon of Muirfad, near Creton, in the north extremity of Kirkmabrek, next parish to Hanworth, the same who was afterwards designed of Penningham, the second son of Sir John Gordon of Lochinvar, and brother to Sir John Gordon of Lochinvar, father of the first Lord Kenmure. Nisbet's Heraldry, Volume 1. Muirfad is now a little croft, a plain one-storied house, with a clump of willows and oaks round it, near Palnure Station. Following Christ not easy, children not to be overloved, joy in the Lord. Mistress, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I long to hear how your soul prospereth. I exhort you to go on in your journey. Your day is short, and your afternoon sun will soon go down. Make an end of your accounts with your Lord, for death and judgment are tides that bide no man. Salvation is supposed to be at the door, and Christianity is thought an easy task. But I find it hard, and the way straight and narrow, were it not that my guide is content to wait on me and to care for a tired traveler. Hurt not your conscience with any known sin. Let your children be as so many flowers borrowed from God. If the flower die or wither, thank God for a summer loan of them, and keep good neighborhood to borrow and lend with him, to be on good terms with him. set your heart upon heaven, and trouble not your spirit with this clay idol of the world, which is but vanity, and hath but the luster of the rainbow in the air, which cometh and goeth with a flying March shower. Clay is the idol of bastards, not the inheritance of the children. My Lord hath been pleased to make many unknown faces laugh upon me, and hath made me well content of a borrowed fireside and a borrowed bed. I am feasted with the joys of the Holy Ghost, and my royal King beareth my charges honorably. I love the smell of Christ's sweet breath better than the world's gold. I would I had help to praise him. The great messenger of the covenant, the Son of God, establish you on your rock and keep you to the day of his coming. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R. Aberdeen, March 7, 1637. Letter 110 to his reverend and dear brother, Mr. David Dixon. David Dixon, sometimes shortened into Dick, born in 1583, was the only son of Mr. John Dixon, a pious and wealthy merchant in Glasgow. After finishing his studies at the University of Glasgow, he was admitted professor of philosophy in that university, which office he held for 8 years. In 1618, he was ordained minister of Irvine, where he labored with much acceptance and success. In 1622, refusing to practice the ceremonies then imposed upon the church by the Perth Articles, he was summoned by James Law, Archbishop of Glasgow, to appear before the High Commission Court. He appeared, but declined the authority of the court in ecclesiastical matters. The result was that he was deprived of his charge at Irvine and banished to Turriff in Aberdeenshire. There, however, he was employed every Sabbath by the incumbent of the parish, yielding to the solicitations of the Earl of Eglinton and the town of Irvine. The bishop granted him a liberty to return to his old charge about the end of July 1623. He resumed his pastoral duties with increased ardor, and in addition to his Sabbath labors, preached every Monday, the market day of Irvine, for the benefit of the rural population. Great numbers, particularly from the neighboring parish of Stewarton, attending these meetings. The result was the famous Stewarton Revival, which lasted from 1623 to 1630. After the renewal of the National Covenant in 1638, Dixon, who was then distinguished as a leader in conjunction with Alexander Henderson and Andrew Kant, was sent on a mission to Aberdeen to explain the covenant to the inhabitants who were hostile to it. When the celebrated controversy between three commissioners and the doctors of Aberdeen on the subject took place. In 1642, he was appointed professor of divinity in the University of Glasgow, in which office he was associated with the celebrated Robert Bailey. He was afterwards translated to the same office in the University of Edinburgh. In the differences between the resolutioners and protesters, he took the side of the former, but on seeing how matters went upon the restoration of Charles II, is reported to have said to one who visited him on his deathbed that the protesters were the truest prophets. He died in December 1662. Dixon was a man of more than ordinary talents, of extensive theological acquirements, of a very intrepid spirit, and a popular preacher. He was the author of various works, which have been highly esteemed. God's dealings, the bitter sweetened notes on Scripture. Reverend and dearest brother, what joy have I out of heaven's gates, but that my Lord Jesus be glorified in my bonds. Blessed be ye of the Lord who contribute anything to my obliged and indebted praises. Dear brother, help me, a poor divor, to pay the interest, for I cannot come nigh to render the principal. It is not jest nor sport which maketh me to speak and write as I do. I never before came to that nick or pitch of communion with Christ that I have now attained to. For my confirmation, I have been these two Sabbaths or three in private, taking instruments in the name of God, that my Lord Jesus and I have kissed each other in Aberdeen, the house of my pilgrimage. I seek not an apple to play me with. He knoweth whom I serve in the Spirit, but a seal. I but beg earnest, and am content to suspend and frisk glory while supper time. I know that this world will not last with me, for my moonlight is noonday light, and my 4 hours above my feast when I was a preacher, at which time also I was embraced very often in his arms. But who can blame Christ to take me on behind him, if I may say so, on his white horse, or in his chariot, paved with love through a water? Will not a father take his little dotted Davy in his arms and carry him over a ditch or a mire? My short legs could not step over this lair or sinking mire, and therefore my Lord Jesus will bear me through. If a change come and a dark day, so being that he will keep my faith without flaw or crack, I dare not blame him, howbeit I get no more while I come to heaven. But ye know that the physic behooved to have sugar. My faith was fallen as swoon, and Christ but held up a swooning man's head. Indeed, I pray not for a dotted bairn's diet. He knoweth that I would have Christ, sour or sweet, anyway, so being it be Christ indeed. I stand not now upon pared apples or sugared dishes, but I cannot blame him to give, and I must gape and make a wide mouth. Since Christ will not pantry up joys, he must be welcome who will not bide away. I seek no other fruit than that he may be glorified. He knoweth that I would take hard fare to have his name set on high. I bless you for your counsel. I hope to live by faith and swim without a mass or bundle of joyful sense under my chin, at least to venture, albeit I should be ducked. Now for my case, I think that the counsel should be essayed and the event referred to God. Duties are ours, and events are God's. I shall go through yours upon the covenant at leisure, and write to you my mind there anent, and anent the Arminian contract betwixt the Father and the Son. I beseech you, set to go through Scripture. Rutherford seems here to allude to a plan of furnishing short commentaries on the whole Bible, which was suggested and set on foot by Dixon at the beginning of the 17th century. The Hebrews, as is mentioned in this letter, together with the Psalms and Matthew, were undertaken by Dixon, and Hosea, which Rutherford here intimates his intention to undertake, but never accomplished, was contributed by Hutcheson in his stead. In the preface to one of the earliest editions of the letters, a complaint is made that someone was secreting a manuscript commentary of Rutherford's upon Isaiah. Yours on the Hebrews is in great request with all who would be acquainted with Christ's testament. I purpose, God willing, to set about Hosea and to try if I can get it to the press here. It refresheth me much that ye are so kind to my brother. I hope your counsel will do him good. I recommend him to you, since I am so far from him. I am glad that the dying servant of God, famous and faithful Mr. Cunningham, sealed your ministry before he fell asleep. Grace, grace be with you. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 7, 1637. Letter 111 to Jean Brown. Christ's untold preciousness, a word to her boy. Well, beloved and dear sister, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I received your letter, which I esteem an evidence of your Christian affection to me and of your love to my honorable Lord and Master. My desire is that your communion with Christ may grow and that your reckonings may be put by hand with your Lord ere you come to the water side. Oh, who knoweth how sweet Christ's kisses are, who hath been more kindly embraced and kissed than I, his banished prisoner. If the comparison could stand, I would not exchange Christ with heaven itself. He hath left a dart and arrow of love in my soul, and it paineth me till he come and take it out. I find a pain of those wounds because I would have possession. I know now that this worm-eaten apple, the plastered, rotten world, which the silly children of this world are beating and buffeting and pulling each other's ears for, is a portion for bastards good enough, and that it is all they have to look for. I am not offended that my adversaries stay at home at their own fireside with more yearly rent than I. Should I be angry that the good man of this house of the world casteth a dog a bone to hurt his teeth? He hath taught me to be content with a borrowed fireside and an unco bed, and I think I have lost nothing. The income is so great. Oh, what telling is in Christ! Oh, how weighty is my fair garland, my crown, my fair supping-hall in glory, where I shall be above the blows and buffetings of prelates. Let this be your desire, and let your thoughts dwell much upon that blessedness that abideth you in the other world. The fair side of the world will be turned to you quickly when ye shall see the crown. I hope that ye are near your lodging. Oh, but I would think myself blessed for my part to win to the house before the shower come on, for God hath a quiver full of arrows to shoot at and shower down upon Scotland. Ye have the prayers of a prisoner of Christ. I desire Patrick to give Christ his young love, even the flower of it, and to put it by all others. It were good to start soon to the way. He should thereby have a great advantage in the evil day. Grace be with you. Yours only in his Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 7, 1637. Letter 112 to Mr. John Fergushill. Mr. John Fergushill's mother was Janet Kennedy, sister or near relative to Hugh Kennedy of Ayr. He was at this time minister of Ochiltree, a parish in the center of Ayrshire in the district of Kyle. When Mr. Robert Blair was translated from Ayr to St. Andrews by the General Assembly in 1639, Fergusshall was, by the same assembly, appointed his successor. He died in 1644. He is mentioned by Livingstone as one of the many of the godly and able ministers in Scotland. He was a member of the famous Glasgow Assembly, 1638. Lady Gategirth's mansion was near Ochiltree. See letter 187. The rod upon God's children, pain from a sense of Christ's love, His presence a support under trials, contentedness with Him alone. Reverend and well-beloved in the Lord, I was refreshed with your letter. I am sorry for that lingering and longsome visitation that is upon your wife, but I know that ye take it as the mark of a lawfully begotten child, and not of a bastard to be under your father's rod. Till ye be in heaven, it will be but foul weather, one shower up and another down. The lintel stone and pillars of the New Jerusalem suffer more knocks of God's hammer and tool than the common sidewall stones. And if 20 crosses be written for you in God's book, they will come to 19, and then at last to 1, and after that to nothing. But your head shall lie betwixt Christ's breast forevermore, and His own soft hand shall dry your face and wipe away your tears. As for public sufferings for His truth, your Master also will see to these. Let us put Him into His own office to comfort and deliver. The gloom of Christ's cross is worse than itself. I cannot keep up what He hath done to my soul. My dear brother, will I not get help of you to praise and to lift Christ up on high? He hath pained me with His love, and hath left a love arrow in my heart that hath made a wound and swelled me up with desires, so that I am to be pitied for want of real possession. Love would have the company of the party loved, and my greatest pain is the want of him, not of his joys and comforts, but of a near union and communion. This is his truth, I am fully persuaded, which I now suffer for Christ hath taken upon him to be witness to it by his sweet comfort to my soul. And shall I think him a false witness, or that he would subscribe blank paper? I thank his high and dreadful name for what he hath given. I hope to keep his seal and his pawn till he come and loose it himself. I defy hell to put me off it. But he is Christ, and he hath met with his prisoner, and I took instruments in his own hand, that it was he and none other for him. When the devil fenceth a bastard court, opens and constitutes an unauthorized court in my Lord's ground, and giveth me forged summons, it will be my shame to misbelieve after such a fair broad seal. And yet Satan and my apprehension sometimes make a lie of Christ, as if he hated me. But I dare believe no evil of Christ, if he would cool my love fever for himself with real presence and possession, I would be rich. But I dare not be mislearned, and seek more in that kind, howbeit it be no shame to beg at Christ's door.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."